You are not going to want to miss the next 5 weeks. We're going to be covering some of the biggest blockbusters that have been out recently, but some oldie goldie ones too. Oldie goldies. There's a phrase I woke up not thinking I would say today, so there it is. For those watching online, thanks for tuning in. You're at the final sermon that we have in our Relationship 101 series. If you're tuning in, nope, you're not seeing triplets. Leave it alone. When I told the guys my ideas for this Sunday, they did not trust me with a live mic in front of an audience, so they're up here to help me. So here's what happened this past Sunday, this past week. So what happens is we always have kind of our conversations laid out for quite a bit in advance of what we think God's calling us to speak on and talk about. So this final week was about the final step on relationships, and I had an absolute sermon that I had in mind. So it took me almost no time this past Monday to put it together, and I got done with it, and I went, here's my rule. If I don't want to listen to it, I doubt you will. So I think that's a good rule. So then I put together actually a second full sermon, and I was more excited about it. I'm like, this is pretty good. But then I'm like, is this answering the questions that we need to ask? So I actually sent the guys an email. I said, here are my three sermon topics. Like, here's what my ideas are. And the third one was, do we just post something on Facebook and go, ask us your questions? Like, how can we answer relationship questions that you might have? Because here's the worst thing we could possibly do on a Sunday morning. That freaked me out, man. I did not
Security.
You got to warn a brother before you just come walking out like that. I'm not telling you if I'm packing, but you are about to find out. So, hey, we want to welcome you to Navigation Church. Edit that part out. So it was, hey, should we just ask questions? Here's the worst thing that we could possibly do. The worst thing we could do is preach an entire 35, 40-minute sermon, whatever it is. You walk out and go, that sounded good, but I have no idea what they talked about. Like, it's a complete fail on our part, because we believe you should apply the Word of God to your life, and if we're just up here using big words, telling you stories you don't care about, and you feel like you checked off a box that you went to church, that's not what Navigation Church is about. So if all you need to do is check off a box, you can find services that are shorter, that are less energetic. Like, go find them. But here, we're going to be don't go find them. Hang out here a little bit longer, but you guys are supposed to help me on those. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to kind of lay out a thought that we had because of a question, and kind of, if I could say, the blueprint for our conversation today. Because the question that came in, oh, by the way, if you didn't know that we posted a question, you need to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Those are it, apparently. My steps, that's something else. If you follow me on Facebook, it'll pretty much be pictures of my family. So, but follow the church, follow me, and you'll be able to get update on stuff like this. So here's one of the questions that came in. How old should I be before I enter a dating relationship? And when we sat down to kind of brainstorm, Aaron, your response was the best.
I reject the premise of your question.
We want to answer your questions. But your first question we reject. So
the premise. Yes. Because I don't think it's a matter of how old or the what, it's the who. Who are you? Mm-hmm. Who are you? How have you found your personal identity, your personal purpose? Because the minute you decide to jump into a relationship and you don't know what direction you're going, you can't even afford to buy yourself something on the dollar menu, I'm going to have to question. I don't think that girl or boy deserves to be dragged into your issues.
Yeah.
And it's one of those things, and I get this a lot, is just with people when they rush into a relationship and they're like, well, they didn't meet my list of things. And I said, have you adjusted yourself to be somebody that somebody else would desire? Well, no. No, absolutely. So it comes back to who you are in Christ. So first find your identity in Him. And the one relationship that is always in season is a relationship with God.
That's good.
And so run into that relationship. And then once you feel like you have a confidence in who you are and who you've been called to be in Christ, then pursue that relationship.
And I want to jump in on this because I love this conversation. All three of us here, when we were dating and when we prepared to get married, was all different. Mm-hmm. And I love that idea that Aaron was, how old are you, 28?
Yeah, don't remind me.
Okay. 28. Pastor David, how old were you
when you got married? Oh, I have no idea.
27?
When you got 26. And
how am I supposed to remember that? We've been married 30
When's your anniversary?
Oh, dude, don't do that. Just so you know, I don't have tattoos, but if I did, it'd be children's birthday anniversaries, and I may even do social security numbers. Yeah, it's November. It's around Thanksgiving.
And my wife is
Google
doing
calendar.
Something. What, 21? Yeah, we're
Gosh,
celebrating.
You were young. Was that before or after the grayness?
Before.
You were going to make a spiritual point. You may want to get to it.
So we are all at different spots. I started dating my wife when I was 16.
Oh.
Don't ask how old she was.
Younger.
Yeah. 13?
I knew
who I was. 13. So she knew who she was.
How old
best
should you be?
Ladies and
best
gentlemen,
answer.
We're out.
We're done.
That's awesome.
You need a mic.
Yeah. No, don't give them a mic. No, we're good. We'll talk for them.
What I love about the dating and relationships is I was
we'll
that way.
That
and
later.
My daughter, that's a different story. My daughter's 14, and I couldn't, yeah.
She'll be 25, so
thank Jesus.
So you were talking about, even though we had different...
We all pursued it a little different, but here's the difference thing as well. Even though my wife and I were teenagers, we were pursuing Jesus. Mm-hmm. I was in a solid church. I was being taught the Word of God. And at 16, I know this might... I had a prayer life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
There was a difference. My father, my dad, I could hear him hit the floor every morning on his knees in prayer. So there was that five P's that we're going to get into in a few minutes that was in my life. So it guided, though we made stupid decisions as teenagers, you do that, but there was some things that were practiced in our life. Yeah. Called Jesus and living for him. So
the practice of how each one of us found our spouse looked different, but the principles were the same. We pursued Jesus wholeheartedly. Someone was able to keep up with our passion, and we went, okay, since you can keep up with me spiritually, maybe you can keep up with me emotionally, mentally, and physically. So that's how we find it. So as you go about, no, there's not a silver bullet or one pill that works for everyone. It's the principles the same. Are you pursuing Christ? So here's kind of the framework of today. So who should you become? Genesis chapter 2, maybe you're new to Jesus and God, and this is going to freak you out because I'm not going to use the word evolution. I'm going to use the word creation. We believe that there was a time that there was nothing. God spoke and it created something called earth. And in 6 days, God created everything. And if you go, that's hard to believe. Well, I think it's hard to believe that over millions and billions of years, nothing came out of something. Or something came out of nothing. Like, both of us have something to overcome, and that's we have faith in what we believe. I have faith in a guy named God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they created the earth. And on 6 days, they created man. And when they created man, what we find in Genesis 2 is the first thing we find is man is in the garden, or the keyhole, or can we say it this way? Man was in the presence of God. So who should you become? Step number one, get in the presence of God. Yeah. That's a really good step. But then after he said this, I love it. The first thing, it wasn't play a harp, sit on a cloud, and enjoy. God said this to man, before sin, go to work. Yeah. Yeah. So work isn't a four-letter word. Yeah. Well, it is a four-letter. It's not that.
One of those.
Name one of the four we can't. Yeah. Okay, so. So it is a four-letter word, but it's not one of the bad four-letter words. Actually, you're supposed to go to work. So who should you become or who should you look for? Well, if you're looking for someone who doesn't know how to work, yeah, not for you. I would say don't do it. And if you don't know how to work, if you don't have a job, if you're not going to produce something in your life, I would say this, you're not ready in order to move into a relationship. And then the next thing God says, hey, Adam, cultivate the world around you. Or here's another way to say it. Everything that's in a relationship with you, if it's a friendship, if it's a spouse, if it's your work, cultivate it or make it better. Mm-hmm. How many have friends in your life that when you're with them, they actually make it worse? Okay, probably not someone you want to be, like, got to be careful there because they're supposed to be cultivating it. After you cultivate it, guard it. So God's giving you stuff to steward, your finances, your friends, your family. When you have finances, are you setting up healthy boundaries around it? Are you guarding it and protecting it to making it everything that God wants it to be? And then the final thing, God gives the word. Actually, he gives the law. I know we don't want to talk about this in the Old Testament, but he said, basically, thou shalt not eat of that tree, which is a law. Like, yeah, sorry, it didn't just happen with Moses. It was a lot earlier than that. So Adam had a couple things. He was in God's presence. He went to work. He made everything around him better. He guarded what God gave him, and he was trying to implement the word in his life. And God said this, it is not good for this man to be alone. He needs someone to be with him. So let's say that backwards. If you don't know God, if you don't know how to work, if everything around you gets worse, you don't know how to guard yourself or people around you, and you don't care about getting more of Jesus in your life, it is good for you to be alone. Ta-da. Like, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be a downer, but literally that's what the Bible's saying. So the context that we're going to answer some of the questions is the in God's presence, which I want to answer a question directly on that. But then in there, are you working? How are you cultivating that? How are you guarding that? But then also, how do we put more of the word in us? So here's another question that can come in. How do I dive deeper into a deeper relationship with the true me and with Jesus? I would say this. I don't think you can jump into a deeper relationship with you until you know more of who Jesus is. So I'm going to separate these into how do we break them up. Here at Navigation Church, we believe there's five areas in your life that God always uses to grow you deeper. The first one is a pivotal moment. How many have had something that rocked your world before and you either are going to pivot towards God or away from God? So pivotal moments. Oh, it has like eight syllables in that word all of a sudden. So anytime you have a pivotal moment in your life, and it could be a new baby. And listen, it's new. I'm in a covenantal relationship, but it's new. I got married. I got divorced. I got a new job. It's stuff that shifts in your life. The question in that shift, do you move closer to God? Another one is a providential relationship. How many have ever had someone move into your life, help you in that hardest moment, invite you to church? You reconnect with them after years, and you go, man, you are an absolutely, positively providential relationship in my life. Those two, you can't do anything about. You don't see them coming. They just happen. The next three you can do something about. One of them is practical application. How do you take what's in the Bible and apply it to your life? How do you take what God has to say about relationship, finances, fitness, and how do you apply it to your life? That's one of the pieces. Another one is you need to have a personal ministry. If all you ever do is come to church and take and take and take and take, eventually you become something known as the Dead Sea. Anybody know what that is? Over in Israel, there's a place called the Dead Sea, lowest place on the earth there. All the waters flow into it, but it can't go anywhere. Nothing lives in that sea. Mm-hmm. You can actually go and float because it's so full and rich of minerals, but it's dead because it doesn't flow out. If you don't have a place of flowing out in your life, it's why in week number four of our growth track, we tell you about our teams. We need to help you serve, because if you don't serve, you die. So you have to flow out. You have to have a personal ministry. And then the final one is your private devotions. Private devotions, we actually get this out of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus stands up and he says to everyone, he actually says this, be careful not to practice your righteousness, or we would say this, don't practice your private devotions in front of everyone for them to be seen, because if you do it for other people to see you, you get your reward already. So do it in private. That's why we call it private devotions, not public devotions. Makes sense to me. Okay, so here's what they look like. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. The first one is, you need to talk about your giving, money. Amen. Like, no one wants to say amen when I'm going to talk about your finances. But here's the reality of it. You have limited money. Is anybody in here so rich you don't have limitless money? Because if so, we're trying to get a new building, and I really would like to talk to you. Okay, so the rest of you would go, yes, I have limited income. Okay, so of that limited income, would you trust the limitless God to give him some? That checks your private devotions. So we call it tithing, 10%, giving. There's first fruits, alms, different types of offerings that you can give like that. But when it comes to your money, God's saying, listen, in your private devotions, if you want to get to know him more, you have to give from your lack. The second one is actually prayer, verses 5 through 15. Because guess what? You have limited time in your life. Can you mark out of your limited time to sit to the side where no one else is looking and just talk to a God that you supposedly love? Your private devotions will increase if you give him of your limited time. And then the final one is fasting. Amen. Because everyone wants to give up food for 3, 21 days, 40 days straight, right? But do you know you have to have food to live? But can you trust God to nourish you where you come up short? And so the places that we have limits, our limitless God says, give me some of it. So those are private devotions. So number one, if you want to know God better, you need to give him those things that he's been asking for. Give of your money, give of your time, and give of your nutrients. So that's how you would get to know God more. And then how do you get to know you more? Well, you're spending more time with God. And when you spend time with God, it's like looking in a mirror. And when you look in a mirror, guess what? You see an honest reflection. We have two mirrors back here. You found this out last week. We have two mirrors in the green room. And one makes you look good. The other one makes you look short and stumpy. Which for all of us, me, a short and stumpy is kind of the way to go. But like you on purpose go to the one mirror that makes you look better. The Bible makes you look real. And so James says it like this. James 1, 22 through 25. Don't just be listeners of the word, be doers. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says looks as if they looked their face in the mirror and afterwards they go away and immediately forgot what it looked like. So imagine you've been spending time with God, you look in the mirror and you see a big old nasty pimple, whitehead zit right there. Then God's going, man, you need to deal with that. You need to oxy that thing. Oxy. Do people use oxy still? Or is that? Okay, good. Act like you guys don't have blemishes. Okay, thank you. So if you have a blemish, it's imagine walking away from the mirror going, that's not that bad. No, it really was. Like, it was big, nasty, it was ugly. And God's saying here, if you want to find freedom, don't just be hearers, be doers. So I would say this, spiritually speaking, to get deeper with God, you spend time with her. To get to know more about you, you spend more time with him.
It's very good. I just add again to this topic of your private disciplines. I know for me it looks like this. It looks like I get up in the morning, I get my pot of coffee. Coffee first. And then
12 cups? That's a pot.
Exactly.
Let's not judge.
Then I go to a couple books. One is I use my phone and I go to the YouVersion Bible app and I have a devotional each week. It could be different. And so I take time to go through that as I read the devotional, as I watch a video, or I read some scripture. I also have another book called this. It just is. It's the one-minute Bible. It works for me. And so every day, then I can read some New Testament, Old Testament, and finish that. Then I can meditate upon a scripture from that day, and then I take time just to listen to some worship music, and I walk around, and I pray, and I talk to God. And so that's kind of how it looks for me. I know for you, you mentioned your morning looks different.
No, I want to listen to theological teachings. I don't want stories. I don't want to laugh. I want to hear someone get in the Word and just start breaking it down with the Hebrew and Greek. And that's what nourishes my soul on a morning. And then if I do listen to worship music, it's one song that has to at least be 12 to 13 minutes long. This worship music that only goes for 4 minutes, you got to keep changing tunes and different lyrics. No, I need one that goes on for a long time. Do you even have a private devotion?
I do. I was hoping you would ask.
Yeah.
Oh.
But I just don't want to put that out there. But for me personally, I mean, I spend some time in the car, so I make the most of that time too, because sometimes that's the only quiet time I get in my day. And so I'll have a song on. I'll have a podcast on. I'll jump around from different just leadership podcasts to develop myself as a personal leader when it comes to spiritual life, and then as an individual, and then as a husband, and then all the different capacities. So every part of me should always be under construction at some point.
That's good.
And so that's what I find in my devotion time.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. I appreciate it. I'm glad to know you have a devotional time.
We were nervous. So we talked between services. Yeah, sure. So a couple questions that came in, and actually this work cultivate conversation.
Absolutely.
That I started, this next two questions or set of questions that we kind of summarize falls under that work and cultivate.
And one of those questions were falling from the relationships with coworkers. I always seem to have the issue with a couple of them who just have real mean personalities. Like the type that tear you down and not build you up.
Can we get an amen from anybody in the room? That? So, unless they're here with you, then
don't. Yeah. And the other question was, what should you do if you see a coworker doing something unethical or unprofessional? What should you do if your coworker isn't pulling their weight? Okay, so these can be big questions to tackle in our life, and we can handle them differently. I know for me, this is how I want to handle. I want to have God's wisdom. I want to seek God's wisdom in the situation. Yeah. I don't want to be selfish, but I want to be selfless. So I don't want to be selfish. I want to be selfless. And so when you're in a situation and someone's rubbing you the wrong way and you're getting irritated, all of us have to have moments in our lives where someone irritated us, someone rubbed us the wrong way, and we just said everything that we wanted to say out of our mouth. You ever been there?
I yeah. honestly Come thought on. You were going to make eye contact with me just then.
Well,
that would have been awkward.
It's a normal process.
Yes.
So you spew it all out. But what about those moments that you have handled things right? I think you have to seek wisdom. James says it this way. I love that James chapter 3, and towards the end of it, in verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." We want to seek wisdom. On a daily basis, you will have relationships, and not all of them will be comfortable. You will have conversations that aren't going to be comfortable, but how are you reacting? Are you reacting or are you responding to people? You want to respond to people with purity, with grace, with mercy, with kindness. And I get some of us are in professions that that's hard to do. But I have to believe that Jesus is bigger than any one of our situations, any one of our conversations, any one of our circumstances. He is not surprised, but he does live inside of you. Mm-hmm. The other thing is we have to realize that not everyone believes like you do at work.
Sure.
Not every one of them love Jesus at work. So in Matthew chapter 18, it talks about how to handle offense or how to handle, and it talks about going one-on-one. So go into them. You have an issue like the with an issue at work, and you go, they're not handling this. Maybe they're stealing. Or so you go to them to have a conversation. They might blow up at you because they don't get what you're trying to do, even if you do it with grace and you do it with love. So at that point, you have to take, you bring some, Matthew 18, you bring somebody else with you, not to side with you, but
That's
to
right.
give clear wisdom in the situation.
That's the key.
They're
right
not
there.
Jumping on either side. They're able to hear the situation and give guidance and principle from God's word.
They're a mediator.
Direction. Absolutely.
They're a mediator. They're making sure you're translating the language correctly.
Absolutely. And the last thing, and this affects every one of us, is Mark chapter 12. It talks about loving your God, and the second is loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we need to, in those circumstances, in those situations, go, God, how can I have wisdom and how can I love your child? Because just as much grace as you've received or mercy or love you've had, or that friend that's heard you or corrected you in love, you need to think about that and have godly wisdom when you're faced with that situation. Because it happens to you, and you sometimes have done it to others. So think about those three things as you face situations.
I think it's a question to pose to you, not for us to answer. What's more awkward? For you to be in a work environment where the other person is constantly at conflict with you, they think that you're good friends, but the reality of it is there's a bitterness rising inside of you because of the way they deal with you,
sure.
versus you go to them and have the one-time awkward conversation.
Sure.
Hey, just so you know, I think you treat me like a jerk. Like, the way you communicate, here's what it does to me. Because here's the thing. There's already a division in the relationship. Why not bring both people on board? And I'm coming to you because I love you. I love working with you. But when you do this one thing, can I just tell you how it makes me feel? And I promise you, if it's a healthy friendship, they'll at least become aware of it. But there's a chance you're becoming bittered or embittered, but they're completely unaware that they even do it. So I would say that Matthew 18, the very
Absolutely.
First step, that first principle, go to them and go, hey, can we have a one-on-one conversation? And here's when you do it. Not at the height of emotions,
right.
not after a fight. Do it when everything's fine.
That's good.
Because then you go and you go, hey, I want to have preventative maintenance on our
sure.
friendship.
Yep.
And so I just want to throw this out, and have you ever seen this? So
and just so you online and the congregation, realize we have to live this out too.
Oh, yeah.
That just because we're sitting up here today and we're pastors, do not think that we have it all figured out all the time and that we do it correctly all the time. But there had just be, I'll be real honest, there's moments where we've had to sit down at that, very few moments.
These
but
two.
He's out of the pay. He bring him two. As a mediator for this.
I walk on water.
yeah. Nah.
Small water, just more like a puddle. But
just realize that happens, and we work that out, and we live that because we desire to do life together, and you'll hear more about doing life together.
And we care more about the friendship than the fight.
Absolutely.
You know, so the NAV groups that Pastor Brent's going to tell you about, the reason we want to get you in NAV groups is there is no better way to find Christ than be put in the pressure cooker of a relationship. Because it actually calls living stones. You know, the Bible says that he wants us to rub up against each other to knock off the hard edges. I'd rather a friend knock it off of me than a stranger. Yeah, so, like, we're going to convince you. We're going to beg you. We're going to plead you. We're going to prod you. I'm sorry. We're going to lead you. That's the leadership thing you probably listen to. Like, into shepherd you. There it is. Hello, Moses. So, I did a mime thing. Did you see it? You need to take over soon because I'm rambling. Like, we want to get you into these small group, NAV group communities because it is where you're going to learn how to do life together. And when those things happen, we practice Christianity at the other person's expense. But I'm willing for you to because pretty soon I'm going to have to practice my Christianity at your expense. And we'd rather do it in relationships that we're friends and comfortable with than at a work environment where someone's going to blow up, report a manager, and you get fired. So,
this is absolutely something that, you know, we can preach by the mile, but you got to live it by the minute. Yep. And so we talk about spending time in the presence of God. We talk about working and cultivating some of our relationships. But what about the relationships that you have right now? Because I'm going to actually cover three questions that came in, but they all kind of have the same generic response and relate to this idea of guarding. Or if I could use this word, a boundary. Where is it when the boundary is breached? What happens when the boundary is not even in place? When it comes to these questions, this is the point of the conversation that I don't want you to make eye contact with anybody else in the room, nor elbow, because that's just obvious to everyone around you. But it's simply this. See if you can relate to any or all of these. What do you do about friends that call you every day and sometimes multiple times a day? I want to be their friend, but not that much. Well, probably should have clipped that part out. But... Man.
Look, right here, we can fix that.
Uh-huh. Perfect. So the next question, if it's not a friend that's calling on you all the time, how do you deal with friends that get their feelings hurt way too easy when you don't share the same perspective as you once did, or you don't even have the same amount of time for them as they once did? And then the expectation game is all in flux.
Yep.
Or this last one, how do you have a relationship with family members that are constant sources of drama drain your energy, life, your joy, your bank account, your pantry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera?
Let it flow.
And when you're finished.
Sorry, Pentecostal came out. And I'm like, oh, here it is.
And when you're finished. Talking with them, it just seems like they've sucked all life out of you.
Mm, like a vampire.
And it just seems like you can give them the same response over and over, and they just keep living this same, if I could say it this way, insane life.
Craziness.
Of going about the same way. The characters may change, the names may change, the circumstances may change, but their behavior does not change.
That's right.
So if you can relate to one of these questions of you have a friend or a family member that calls on you time and time again, or you have somebody in your life that they don't understand that you don't have the amount of time that maybe you once did, or then maybe you're that person that has family drama at every holiday, even on Facebook, and it just seems they have no control between their lips or their fingertips. And so there's little control to what they have. If you relate to any one of those, I don't actually want to give you an answer. I want to ask you a question of, are you guarding the relationship, or are you enabling the dysfunction?
Yeah. Great question.
In your life, have you come to a place where you know how to guard yourself and guard this relationship? Why? Because we'll get into this in a minute. It actually will bleed into all your other relationships just the same. And that's why this is so important, because there's two things that you need to do. The first is you need to set the boundaries. And we can all become very good at this, but how we become our best at this is, one, we have to understand the nature of the relationship. If it has changed, we're reassessing the relationship in order to understand what are the relational expectations. And you can ask these, what are you looking for from me? What capacity are you talking to me? So there's people in my life, I was like, do you want me to put on my pastor hat, or you want a friend hat? I mean, because I might just draw the line and say, live this way. I mean, friend might just say, live this way. So my response may be different, because what if they're expecting me to give a friend response, and I bring the word, and like, no, I need you to empathize with me, or I need you, let's say, enable me, rather. And it's like, no, you're not going to find that from me.
Yeah.
But you want to understand the emotional what's. If I could say it that way. why is there a codependency? Why do they keep coming to me? Am I affirming a lifestyle that I just actually need to discourage instead? And then avoid those relational ruts. What does a relational rut look like in your life? Have you had that person that you have the same conversation over and over and over and over, and their response is the same and the same and the same, and their results are more of the same and the same and the same? That's a relational rut. So you don't want them to be insane. Don't be insane yourself. Maybe change your response and reset some new boundaries.
Did he just call everyone insane? It sounded like
it was a blanket statement.
Okay.
Because there is an importance in setting boundaries, and there is also an importance in resetting boundaries as well, because life changes, and that means relationships will change as well. I don't talk to barely any of the people I walk the halls of high school with, because my personal life has changed, those relationships have changed. Mm-hmm. And so if somebody's coming to you expecting that same high school relationship and you're already having a family and that dynamic has changed, don't push them away, but say, hey, I just want to let you know I have this going, this going, this going, but this time I have available to talk with you. Mm-hmm. I want to continue to pour into this relationship, because you find a place to honor them where honor is due. But if they are sucking the life out of you, maybe it's just a place that you need to reset your boundaries. And then here's a big one. Determine if it's God's role or your role in the relationship.
It's real good.
How many times are you coming into the relationship with the savior mentality that you do want to see them get out of this? But sometimes for them to get out of it, you have to get out of the way and allow them to come to the end of themselves. And it's oftentimes hard to watch, but I've seen it unfold, and I've seen the other side of it. And when you see their relationship stronger, you see those relational ruts no longer there, you see those broken boundaries no longer there, that's when health is thriving. Because relationships do change, and our boundaries should always be assessed, set, and reset. So one final example I want to just give for me in my life is when I changed from a single person to a married person, my expectation and my way I interacted with other relationships, specifically like when, as a youth pastor, you know, I could get text messages late at night. I could get emails from parents late at night, and I would just quickly respond to those and task those and get them off my list, because that's just what I did. But when it comes to a marriage relationship and you're sitting around the dinner table and you're having conversation with your wife, and suddenly the text message comes in, the email comes in, and I decide, okay, I'm just going to step away. I'm going to cross over this boundary of house and marriage and step into this boundary and say, I'm going to task this. I'm going to task this text message. I'm going to task this email. I've now tasked my relationship with my wife. And so how many times in life are we not only operating in this one unhealthy relationship, but the unhealth is bleeding over into every other area of your life? Mm-hmm. And that's why we have to constantly assess and reassess and say, I'll get back to you in the morning. Or they know when your work hours are. They know when you can take a phone call. And if it's an emergency, take it. But otherwise, guard every relationship of your life. And it starts with setting boundaries and keeping them.
You know, I think just as you were talking, a couple. Number one, do you guys know it's okay to say the word no? No, honestly, I mean, if they're a friend and they're like, hey, I need, and you're like, no, and they don't keep coming back to you, you got to question the whole friendship, you know? But then if your cell phone is your work phone, do you know it's all right to change your voicemail? It says this. Hey, if you're calling between the work hours of blank and blank, I'll return the phone call. If not, it will be the next business day. Sure. And then not answer it. Do you know there's pastors that we know that when we tell them when our day off is and that I don't do midnight phone calls, they don't know how to respond to that? Yeah, because we don't. Like, my phone's always on, and everyone finds out that my cell phone is free to give out. I don't care. I'll give it 618-531-0764. That's on internet. That's happening now. So, but here's the thing. I don't mind giving it out because people don't abuse it. But then there are times that if you call all the time, like, eventually I do stop taking that phone call because it gets abused. Or I have the honest conversation of, hey, I need to, you have my number. Let's talk about this during the day. And it's amazing how people will arrange to the schedule you give them. And so it's okay to say no. It's okay to set those boundaries. And honestly, your life will be healthier if you learn how to set boundaries for yourself. Because here's what happens. We set a boundary for ourselves. Let's use New Year's Day. How many have ever set those boundaries? And then immediately, within a week, a month, you break your own boundary you set for yourself. So let me tell you this, that if you will lie to you about setting a boundary, then you won't help set anybody else's boundary to you. Because if you're lying to yourself, then you'll lie about the other relationships. So set a boundary for yourself. Practice this. Go out right now and set a boundary. It's every Sunday at 6 o'clock, you're going to turn everything off. You're going to go outside, walk barefoot through your yard just to do one thing, just to find peace for 5 minutes. And keep that boundary. And just see if it doesn't start revolutionizing. So I'm telling you, when it came to the man that God wanted to create, guarding a boundary was highly important. If not, everything else will infringe on your time. Yeah. And you just can't let that happen. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to just take a minute. How many would say, just with a show of hands, something about today, one of these topics, you would say, yeah, that at least hit close to being home. If that's you, let me just see your hand. So, okay, the vast majority. Here's what I love to do. I love to pray grace over your life right now. Because these conversations are difficult, but I promise you they're necessary. And for long-term happiness, there was actually a study done. Actually, it's the longest study on human behavior, started in 1938. Everyone hear that? 1938, done by Harvard. You can go on and watch it. The guy's name that did it, President John F. Kennedy. That is not right. Robert Wanglinger. That sounds right, Waldinger, out of Harvard, and he said this, people who grew the oldest and the happiest, it was all about their friendships, their relationships. So if you want to know, and this is statistically proven, if you want to know how you're going to feel in your 80s, you need to explore your relationship in your 50s. If you have healthy, happy relationships in your 50s, guess what? You'll have a healthy, happy life in your 80s. It's all about relationships. So do you let bad relationships drag on and wound you, or do you have one or two awkward conversations to say, let's make this the greatest it's supposed to? And it can be a friendship, a mom to a son, a daughter to a dad, a brother to a sister, a husband to a wife, whatever it might be. But I promise you, it's worth the short-term pain to have long-term gain. So if that's you, I'm just going to invite you. You don't have to close your eyes. If you're driving, please don't. If you're watching us online or listen afterwards. But if you're here today and you would just be okay with me praying over you, could I just ask you to close your eyes and just receive this? God, we release grace right now. All of us have relational conflicts. All of us have pain somewhere. All of us have that coworker, that friend, that relative that we need to just have that conversation with because it's been an ongoing drama, ongoing pain. And I pray, actually, God, I pray for this. Could you give open doors to that conversation right now? Not one that we have to kick, not a lock that we have to pick, but a conversation that is so open that your spirit is present to help us do this. God, we ask for right now that door to be open so that our relationships can not only be because I find myself with Christ, not only because I work and I cultivate, but because we guard, but God, because we want the word there. And the word is life and life abundant. With everyone's eyes still just remaining closed right now, again, if you're watching us online, listening to this afterwards, I want to say this to you. The greatest relationship that you can move into is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We said it during our worship time. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness flee. There's somebody in here today that I know that you have felt darkness in your life and you're done with it. You want it to be gone, but you don't run from darkness by running away from darkness. You run away from darkness by running towards the light. And that light is a man named Jesus Christ that 2,000 years ago came out of heaven onto earth to die on a cross for your sake. You already celebrate him. You just don't know it. His birthday is called Christmas. Easter is his death. And his death is what he did for you to find eternal life. If you're here today, every eye is closed, every head is bowed, no one's looking around to judge you or question you, but if you're here today and you say, I'm ready for a long-term relationship with Jesus Christ because I want healthy friendships and I want the light in my life, I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand just so that I can see that you've made that decision. Praise God, I see those hands. Wow, I see those hands all around this room. God, we say thank you for running to the light right now. You know what? There are so many hands. If you're watching us online or listening to this afterwards, say this prayer with us. But everyone here today, can you say this? Dear Jesus, I run to the light. I'm so tired of the darkness. I'm tired of broken friendships. I'm tired of relationships that come up bankrupt. But I want one that's full of life. So forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. And today, Jesus, I'm ready for the greatest relationship I've ever heard of. God, I thank you for every hand that went up. I thank you for every life that is being changed today. And on this day, God, we run towards you. We don't run towards dysfunction. We run away from everything that would continue to be almost lunacy, God. That we continue to, we rehearse those things that have destructive behaviors today. We shift from them in the name of Jesus. And we come towards you. In this pivotal moment, God, let me be a providential relationship to someone and help lead them into a deeper relationship with you. If you agree with that, say the word amen. 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 Amen.